want to tell you about Hosea. Hosea is a prophet in Israel 2,600, maybe 2,700 years ago. And he's going along doing whatever prophets do 2,700 years ago. And the Lord says, Hosea, I want you to take a wife. And he's like, okay, this is good. I've been doing the bachelor thing. I get somebody, get a wife, get some kids, somebody to clean up after me, get to have sex. I mean, this is a good thing. The Lord says, but there's one detail. She has to be a prostitute. He says, oh, not so good. So he goes out and finds a gal named Gomer, which is, altogether, it doesn't sound like a great start for a marriage to me. You marry a prostitute named Gomer, and it's just, I don't know. It's just like, it doesn't forebode well. Whatever. So he goes out, and they're going along, and Gomer gets pregnant. It's a good thing in that culture. You want to have lots of kids. So she has a baby boy, and he's about to name him. And the Lord says, no, wait a minute. I want you to name this kid Jezreel. Because I remember what happened at Jezreel, and I'm going to punish Israel for what happened. And basically what happened is that King Ahab wanted a guy's field. He wouldn't sell it. He says, this has been my family for generations. I'm not going to give it to you. And so the queen goes out and says, no problem. I'll just murder you and take your field. So the Lord says, I've remembered what's going on. It's kind of like the Lord calling you and saying, I want you to name your next kid Auschwitz. That's what it's like, basically. So Hosea, I always want to call him Homer. It's Hosea and Gomer. Hosea and Gomer and Auschwitz are all going along, and Gomer gets pregnant again. Only this time it's not Hosea's kid. See, she's always been a prostitute. And apparently she liked being a prostitute because she went back to it. And so they go. This time it's a daughter. And the Lord says, I want you to call her Lo Ruhamah, which is basically means not loved. Okay? So now you've got two kids, Auschwitz and not loved. And Jose is, you're sure. Yeah, that's what I want it to be. I can't imagine, being a girl named not loved. But anyway. They go along, and Gomer gets pregnant a third time. Again, not Hosea's kid. And Hosea, the boy, this time it's a baby boy again. And Hosea says, I don't really want to know. But the Lord says, this one's Lo Ami, not my people. Because Israel is no longer going to be my people because of what they've done. They've rebelled against me for so long. So Hosea goes along and does it. I mean, he's a prophet. He does what the Lord says. So he's got these three kids, and he goes to Gomer and says, that's enough. I'm not going to take it anymore. You were a prostitute before. I've given you so many chances. Now you're back. You're living that life. You're not going to be my wife. He says, you want to show your body off and your sexuality off to everyone in town? Fine, we'll do it. He strips her naked, walks her through town, and says, look, everybody, I want you to see what my wife is. This is the prostitute that you've been sleeping with. Now let's everybody take a good long look. And he dumps her in the middle of the street and leaves her. And she's not very successful as a prostitute after that. And she ends up having to sell herself into slavery just to get clothes and to get food and shelter. And that's what's happening. Hosea's going along with Auschwitz and not loved and not my people. And the Lord comes to him and says, I want you to go, find Gomer and get her back. Now, wait a minute. This isn't what it's supposed to be, right? I mean, she's unfaithful. I cast her out. That's the end of it. I'm not going to have any more connections with her. And the Lord says, that's not how I treat Israel. I want you to go bring her back. And so Hosea does. He tracks her down, finds her, buys her for a little bit of silver and a little bit of barley, and brings her back into his house and says, okay, I've brought you back, I've restored you into relationship, and now here are the rules. You are going to do the culturally appropriate wife thing, whatever that is in 7th century BC Israel. And you're going to take care of the kids, whatever it all is, but you're not going to be intimate with any man, not with me and not with anybody else. This is chapter 3 of Hosea. So after he's obeyed the Lord, he's done the prophet thing and done what God tells him to do, even though it's tough. He goes to the Lord and he says, what's this all about? This doesn't make any sense to me. By every right, I should cast her out. I should have her stoned, in fact. But I didn't do that. I just cast her out. Why did you do this? And God says, because this is what I'm going to do with Israel. This is my love. I'm going to bring Israel back. It says in verse 4 that just like Gomer is living with you and not able to have relations with any man, that the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. After that, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. That's what the book of Hosea is about, is taking Hosea's experience that God led him through and expanding it and going over it again and again to say, this is what I do. This is what I do with people I love. See, there are two great groups of people in the world. There are totally screwed up people who are headed straight to hell, and totally screwed up people who are headed straight to heaven. And the difference between the two is who God has reached out and brought into relationship with him, and whose team they're on. Hosea is a book about how God treats the people he loves. That when Hosea goes and strips Gomer naked and parades her through the streets to demonstrate to everyone the depth of her depravity and the sin that she's been totally unrepented of, God's saying, that's what I do. If you have sin and you're holding on to it tightly and you don't want to let it go, then I will strip you naked and I will put it on display for everyone. And I will send you off, I will cast you off and destroy you. But the key is that I promise that I will bring you back. But I will bring you back in a position and an attitude of repentance. See, Israel has always struggled with this thing back and forth about God. I mean, all the way back in the time of Abraham, Abraham's just an ordinary guy in the town of Ur, somewhere in Iran or Iraq, modern day. And he just hears a call from the Lord that says, you're doing your farmer thing, I want you to leave. I want you to go off, walk about 1,000,000 miles to the west, and when I tell you to stop, that's where I've got a plan, or I've got a land set out for you. And so Abraham does it. And you go through the book of Genesis, and he's far from perfect. I mean, this guy is an adulterer and, frankly, a sexual pervert, and he's a liar. But what happens is the Lord keeps coming back to him, shows, and he won't let him go away. He won't let him go away. The key is that for all these things that Abraham sins and does that are evil, when God destroys him, when God sends him into various types of shame and judgment and opens up his sin for everyone to see, he repents and he comes back. That's the whole story of Israel, that they're in slavery in Egypt. Moses brings them out by the power of God. They go through the Red Sea. They see all of these miracles. He leads them out into the desert where there's no water, no food. They need water for about 4 million people. So Moses talks to the Lord, brings out his staff, strikes a rock. And a river pours out, enough to water 4 million people and their flocks. They need food. So God rains down bread every day. And what's their response? Is they gripe about it. They're like, I could use some meat, you know, a little butter on the bread, you know. This is miraculous food, but it's not enough. I mean, this is the norm for Israel. They are God's chosen people. They are the people that are supposed to be the tip top of the spiritual ladder. And they continually turn away from him. They go worship a golden calf. They go worship other gods that are into shrine prostitution. They do this, they do that. And it's always this thing of they go away from the Lord, and the Lord sends a plague or something like that, and they come back and they repent for what they did. Joshua brings them into the promised land. I went through the book of Joshua, and every other chapter, they're sinning. I was just looking at it. It was weird. For like the first 10 or 12 narrative chapters of Joshua, they have one chapter where they're really solid and they do what the Lord says, and then they have a chapter where they sin. They come into some sort of judgment, a bunch of people die, and then they say, oh, wow, now we get a clue. They come back to the Lord. They have one chapter for the Lord, and then they sin again. It's crazy. You go into the book of Judges. As soon as Joshua dies, what do? They reject the Lord. So he sends them into slavery. They finally say, oh, we're supposed to be worshiping the Lord. And they worship the Lord in slavery for a little bit. God sends a judge to bring them out. They get lazy. They get used to being in God's favor. They forget the Lord. They go worship Baal. And then God sends them back into slavery. It's always back and forth. The kings are totally like that. The first king is because they hated living under the Lord. They wanted a human figurehead, so God gives them a human figurehead. And he's not a very good one. So they come to the end, they realize what they've done. God gives them David, God gives them Solomon. And then what do? They immediately fall away. They divide into two nations. They war against each other, set up another golden calf in Israel. It's this constant thing of they cannot stick with the Lord. And God makes the promise all the way back in Deuteronomy that if you do not stick with me, I will send you into judgment, but I will bring you back. And so Hosea, in his time, probably we don't know exactly what time he spoke, but it's probably after the northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen to the Assyrians, I believe, who took the northern kingdom. They've already fallen, and the southern kingdom, they can see the writing on the wall that it's coming. And Hosea is saying, get a clue. You are doing this because you're worshiping other gods. You're supposed to be the people of Jehovah, and you're going out and worshiping Molech, who, by the way, one of the ways you worship Molech is child sacrifice. I mean, they're going there, and they're addicted to their own spiritual prostitution. It's just like Gomer. God comes in. Abraham's not a special guy. There are probably 1,000 guys that God could have chosen, if not 1,000,000. But God chooses one guy and says, I'm going to place special favor and special blessing and special relationship on you. I'm drawing you out of Ur, and I'm starting you on this path. And Abraham can't hold to it. His children can't hold to it. They always go back to spiritual prostitution. So, I hate it when I stall. So you get to the point of Hosea. The second thing to remember, first thing to remember about Hosea is that there's two sides. The second thing to remember is that Hosea was written to the believers. Now, that's not what I like to think about when I read chapter 2 and I read about all the destruction that's coming, about how God is going to exile Israel. But it was written to his special people. It's written to the church. It's written to every one of us. That the normal thing is for people who love God to sin. And if you hold on to that, if you treasure that sin and you won't let it go and you won't let God come in and change it, the normal thing is for him to strip you naked and parade you through the streets. That's the rough thing of Hosea. So, but the good thing of Hosea is the promise that if you're on God's side, that's not the eternal thing. It's not the final judgment. That no matter how bleak it looks, no matter how buried you in your own shame and your own sin you look, that when you're on God's side, he will restore you into repentance, into restored relationship, into righteousness and goodness and where he wants you to be. So, the question to ask is, how do you change sides? If you're on the side that is totally screwed up and going to hell, and you want to be on the side that's totally screwed up and going to heaven, how do you do it? Well, the first problem you got to deal with is death. You see, the Bible says, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin are death. That every one of us, because of the sins we've committed, because of whatever the list of evil things are that you've done, you deserve to die. That's a spiritual death, and it's a permanent death. You're going to head to hell, and by the time you've died, it's too late to change sides. So God has to provide some way out of this. So he sends Christ. Christ, as we know, he's fully, fully God. 100%. It's without exception, without restriction. He's totally God and totally holy. And yet he comes down and becomes totally man. Both at the same time. Totally God and totally man. The God-man, as we call him sometimes. So he lives a righteous, a life of holiness, a life of God-style holiness, absolute perfection, no sin. He has nothing that he ever has to repent of, much less anything he ever holds on to. But he lives it as a man, so that he's lived the whole life that we've lived. He understands what we've gone through, and he's spiritually accountable for the same things we're spiritually accountable for. So God comes to the end of his time there and says, you know, there's no reason that you deserve death at all. Death is here for those who sin, as the punishment for those who sin, but you've never sinned, so you don't deserve it. Christ chooses to die anyway. He dies on the cross, takes a horrible, bloody death, and pays a price that he didn't owe. So God's sitting here, he's got extra death on his hands. This is unused debt. It's not used to pay anybody's unused death. That's not used to pay anybody's debt. So he offers it to us. He says, if anybody wants this, just ask for it, and I will count this as your death. I'll let Jesus pay the price for you. You have to ask, though. Now, that's great if you have the punishment paid, but you're still dead, right? Christ comes out of the grave. And on the third day, he comes out of the grave, and he says, I have beaten death. Not only did I pay a price that I didn't need to pay, I've now had victory over death. I have conquered it, and so I have life. He conquers death in the rest of our lives, too. So when you ask Jesus into your heart, God comes and says, here, Jesus' death is the payment for the death you should have died. And Jesus' resurrection is the power that gives you the life that you didn't have. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and says, I'm going to change your heart, make you a repentant heart. See, if you're on the side that's headed straight to hell, then no matter how much God will punish you, you don't really repent. You don't really yearn for change. You just yearn for a way to get out of the punishment. But we who are on God's side, who are heading to heaven, we hold on to our sins, and God breaks us of us. God strips us naked and parades us through the streets and totally destroys us for our sin. And then we repent of it. David has adultery. And when God convicts him of it, like 9 or 10 months later, this isn't like, oops, I made a mistake last night, I'm changing. This is a matter of almost a year later, if not more, David repents. He really genuinely repents. So that's what it's like to be on the other side. That's why Hosea is written. Hosea is, hello, you're a believer. Look ahead. You don't want to be destroyed. Repent now. But I'll tell you what, if you are on God's side and you're currently being destroyed, if you've just recently been stripped naked and paraded through the streets and you know what it's like, Hosea is the book of hope, that no matter what you've done, so horrible, whatever it is, God only destroyed you because he wanted you to repent. He wants you to come back, and he's welcoming you in. See, I believe that Hosea and Gomer had a restored relationship. I don't know how long it took, but I believe that that's what God had planned, and that that's what God has planned for us. So, the three things to remember. Number one, the two teams. One's totally screwed up, headed straight to hell. One's totally screwed up, headed to heaven. Two, that Hosea is written for believers. It's a warning and it's an encouragement. And three, that the only way you switch teams is by giving your life to Christ. Now, I would say if there's anybody who's at that point, if there's anybody who needs to switch teams, don't wait. Please don't. Because you never know how long you'll have to switch. It might be over tomorrow. It might be over tonight. If you want to switch, talk to me or Eric or Rod or whoever, and we'd love to be part of it. Because when you ask, it's not a gradual process. It's not a long process. It's not proving your worth before God does it. You ask, and God will switch teams for you. And we just want to be there to be with you.